Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
It has been such a joy and such a privilege to be with you this weekend, those that came on the journey that we've been on, and a real honor to bring the Word of God to you this morning. And what a blessing for us to be here, Pastor Jonathan, at your commissioning and at such an important crossroads in the life of this church. So thank you for the warm welcome. Just want to kind of share a little bit with you about our family. Pam and I are blessed to have two sons who married two amazing women. We tell our sons we like them better than the sons. And they have blessed us with six beautiful grandchildren. Here's a little more up-to-date picture of the grandees, as you say in Australia, I guess. But we, after 30-plus years of living in California, we recently moved to Colorado along with our two sons and their families, and we built three houses together with kind of a common back garden area. And so we've been really exploring what does it look like to live a little bit more like an extended family where we can support one another and also where we can be good news to our neighbors together as an extended family. And so that's been a wonderful adventure. It's kind of a grandparent's dream come true to have your grandchildren right out your back window. So we kind of pinch ourselves like, Lord, this is a truly a dream for us. Of course, it looks a little more like this right now because we're on the other side of the world. But we're really looking forward to getting back to be with our kids and grandkids. As Pastor Craig mentioned, for decades now, Pam and I have been leading a unique kind of immersion experience in the Holy Land and also now in the footsteps of Paul through Turkey and Greece. And the reason we do that is that we find that the way of Jesus comes into such clear focus when we understand the history and the culture, even the archaeology of the places where Jesus and Paul carried out their missions. And for us, that has been life-changing as we have learned more step by step to live a life that is shaped by the way that Jesus lived his life. And so I've been asked to just share a little bit about that with you this morning, particularly as it relates to discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus at the crossroads? And so I'd like to take you on a little trip to the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, that beautiful freshwater lake where Jesus centered his mission, and to a particular spot that we call the Sower's Cove. And it's one of our favorite little kind of hidden spots there that not a lot of people know about, but it is most likely the place where Jesus taught the crowds from the boat. And it's amazing how the hillside around that little cove just forms a natural amphitheater. And we take a swim usually out in that cove, and you can just picture the people gathered around listening to Jesus as his voice is carried across the water. So I want to just take you now to Luke chapter 5, which took place in that little cove as we think about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. And so it says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. These fishermen we hear about are Simon and Andrew from one extended family, and also James and John from another extended family. And they had a business partnership with their fishing boats. You can do certain kinds of fishing better with two boats than with one. And they had fished all night because that's when you fish in the Sea of Galilee. That's when the fish come to the surface to feed. And although they were professionals, although like their grandfathers and their fathers before them, they had fished this area their whole life, they fished all night and caught nothing. And so the next morning, they're washing their nets, probably a little bit discouraged. And so Jesus, being kind of overwhelmed with the crowd that had almost pushed him up against the shore of the lake, he asked Simon if he could use his boat. And so getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. One of the things he taught them was the parable of the sower and the soils. That's why we call it the sower's cove right there. But as the day stretched on and as the sun got higher in the sky, people were hungry, and so he sent the crowds away. And then he turned to Simon, and he was going to ask him a very challenging question. Now, it's interesting that an ancient fishing boat from the first century, exactly like the kind that Simon and Andrew, James and John would have been using, was discovered not too long ago, kind of sunken into the seabed of this lake nearby. And they have carefully restored the boat, and we can see that this is what it looked like. It was about, I always have to do the translation to meters, so I think it was about 8 meters long and about 3 meters wide, quite a good sized boat, had 4 oars, a steering oar, a mast that could be stepped up or down, and a little foredeck and an aft deck. And so this is exactly the kind of boat that Jesus was teaching from. But when he was done teaching, he decided to challenge Simon, to test him, to see if Simon was ready for the next step in their journey together. Simon had become a friend to Jesus and had welcomed him into his home, and they had really started to become a family together. But Jesus wanted to know if he was ready to step into this life of discipleship. And so, when he had finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Now, I have to tell you, this is terrible fishing advice. This is not the way you fish. It's the middle of the day. The fish have all gone down. You don't put your nets in the deep because your net has to reach the bottom to trap the fish. If you're in the deep, the fish just swim under your net. And so Jesus, you know, we think of him as a carpenter. He was really more of a stonemason from Nazareth. There's no fishing in Nazareth. Simon is the professional fisherman. How is he going to take this terrible fishing advice from this stonemason from Nazareth? How is he going to take that advice? Especially after kind of a night like he's had, where he's probably a little bit grumpy, right? But you see, Jesus is testing Simon to see if Simon is willing to submit. Because a friend of Jesus will serve him, but a follower of Jesus submits to him. And Jesus wants to know if in this one area that Simon knows the best, he knows fishing better than Jesus, but will he submit? That's the question. And look at Simon's response. "Master," the language, see the posture Simon is taking, the posture of a servant. "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets." That was a turning point in Simon's life. That was a critical decision that he made. That even though Jesus was giving him terrible fishing advice, he chose to submit and to say to Jesus, "I will follow you. I will let you be the one to guide, to define, to shape, and to determine my way of life, even in this area that I know so well." "If you say so," Simon says, "I'll let down the nets." And you remember what happened. They let down their nets, and it was a catch like no one had ever had before. Their nets were so full, they were literally tearing apart. They called to the Zebedee boys, their partners, "Bring your boat quickly." They brought their boat over. Pretty soon, both boats were full to the gunwales with flopping fish. And it was truly a miracle like they had never seen before. And you see, that's what happens when you submit to Jesus, when you decide to let him be the one to define and guide your way of life. Your fruitfulness multiplies. There is a catch beyond anything that we could imagine. Now, When the disciples saw this, they were overwhelmed. In fact, Peter fell down at Jesus' feet, which always kind of cracks me up because they're in a boat full of flopping fish. So that means, you know, these fish are slapping Simon in the face. But look at what Jesus says. "Don't be afraid," he says to Simon. "From now on, you will be catching people." Now, Simon and Andrew had devoted their life to building a fishing business that could provide a fish that would help provide for their family. But now Jesus is calling them to something so much greater, something as much greater as people are more valuable than fish. He's taking their family business and he's turning it into a kingdom business. And look at how they respond. They brought their boats to land, they left everything, and they followed him. Now, these fishermen had a good life. Archaeologists have discovered their house. It was one of the nicest houses in Capernaum. They live right on the waterfront in the best area for fishing on the lake. They had a good life, but they saw in Jesus a life that was so much better, so much more abundant, so much more fruitful. But the only way that they could begin to step into that life was to submit. A friend of Jesus will serve, but a follower of Jesus submits. Amen. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. See, that's the question we have to wrestle with today. Are we friends of Jesus, or are we disciples of Jesus? Have we made that conscious decision to submit, to yield, to give up control, to let Jesus be the one to determine and guide our lives, even in those areas that we feel we know the best? You see, that relationship between a rabbi and a disciple was a unique one. The disciple came and said, "I want to be so close to this rabbi that I not only can hear what he says and learn to know what he knows, but I can also see what he does. And by imitating his way of life, learn to do what he does." That's what it means to be a disciple. A disciple learns to know what the rabbi knows, to do what the rabbi does, and so become like the rabbi. And you know what rabbis do? They make disciples. So every disciple, by definition, their goal is to learn how to make disciples. You see, the call to follow Jesus is the call to become a disciple-making disciple. That's the abundant life. That's the fruitful life. That's the miraculous catch. Because these disciples of Jesus went on to do the things that Jesus did, including to call and make new disciples. Jesus said, "Believe in me." And that's because Jesus has the most amazing truth, the truth that will set us free. And I used to think that was the totality of discipleship. I used to think that discipleship was learning more about Jesus, going to a class, reading a book, watching a video, taking a course. And the truth of Jesus is hugely important, but it's not the whole story. It's not actually the totality of discipleship, because Jesus also said, "Follow me." And that means not only to believe in the truth of Jesus, but to imitate the way of Jesus, to actually let the way that Jesus lived his life shape the way that we are living our life. Jesus said, "I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." Jesus has set an example for us in every area of life that we should learn to imitate his way of life and thus follow him. But it doesn't just end with Jesus, because we also need people in our lives who can show us the way, who can point us to Jesus, who by their own example can help us learn how to follow Jesus. And that's why Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, was bold to say, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Now we could say, "Really, Paul? Are you serious? Paul himself said he was the worst of all sinners because he persecuted the church of Christ." How, Paul, can you as a broken person say, imitate me? Well, Paul also said, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And that's why he could point people to his own life as an imperfect example of the way of Jesus, while himself pointing them to Jesus. You see, sometimes when we think about becoming a disciple maker, we feel quite unworthy. We realize that we're imperfect people. So how can we set an example for others? But the truth is, we don't need a perfect example. We already have him. You know his name? Jesus. He's our perfect example. What we do need, though, are living examples. We need people in our lives who we can look to and see the way that they're living and see the way of life of Jesus in them. Not because they have it all figured out, not because they're perfect, but because they are living examples of Jesus. This is what we need in our lives, and this is what we are called to give to others. You know, it was 20 years of being a pastor before I really understood Jesus-shaped discipleship. And it wasn't until someone invited me into their life so that I could actually see the way of Jesus in them and learn to follow Jesus more closely. And that's when I first began to understand that discipleship is not just about information, but it's also about imitation. That discipleship is not something you can get from a class or a book or even a sermon like this, but it is a relationship that we enter into. And when I had somebody who was willing to offer their imperfect life as an example for me to learn to follow Jesus' perfect example, it was life-changing. I felt like my nets, maybe they weren't breaking, but they were a lot more full. And that's when the realization hit me that this is what I am to do for others as well. And when I started to invite people into my life, when Pam and I started inviting people into our home so that we could invest in them and offer an imperfect example of Jesus to them, we saw our fruitfulness multiply. I remember the first group of people that I was intentionally investing in as disciples, one of those women picked it up so fast, she started to do the same with others. And one of those women then also started to do that with others. And one of the women that she was discipling felt God was calling her to reach out to some of the Japanese women in our community. We lived in Los Angeles at that time. And lo and behold, 5 Japanese women came to know Jesus. And I had nothing to do with it directly. It was 3 generations of discipleship away from me. And that's when I first really discovered the joy of being a disciple-making disciple. It's like being a spiritual parent, but also like being a spiritual grandparent or even a great-grandparent when you see the discipleship, the way of Jesus being multiplied in the lives of others. You see, this is the abundant life. This is the miraculous catch. Now, I want to give you kind of in closing a very practical way of taking steps of faith in this journey of discipleship. When Jesus began his public ministry, the very first thing that he said publicly was, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the gospel, the good news." And you see, this is actually the engine of discipleship. This principle, this simple principle, is what moves us forward on this journey of discipleship. The word for time that's used in that passage is the Greek word kairos. There is another word for time in the Bible, chronos, which is chronological time ticking away. But kairos, like your sermon series right now, is a kind of crossroads in time. Kairos is when there's a moment of opportunity where the kingdom is breaking in and we can respond in a certain way. Like when you come to a crossroads, you have a decision to make. Am I going to go straight, or am I going to turn left, or am I going to turn right? That's a kairos moment. And Jesus said that his appearing, his coming, was provoking this kairos moment of opportunity, that the kingdom of God was breaking in. And so he gave two imperatives. There are two things that we are to do in response when the kingdom of God is breaking in, when there's a kairos in our life. We are to repent, first of all. And we're just in the season of Lent now, which is a season of repentance. But sometimes we have a too narrow of a definition of repentance. We think repentance is simply feeling bad about our sins. But actually, the Greek word metanoia means get a new mind, literally. Get a new perspective. Be reoriented. And that can be a conviction for sin, but it can also be a multitude of other things that Jesus is showing us and saying to us. And this word believe, we often think of believe like agree with an idea, right? I believe that the world is a sphere. That's an idea that someone told us. But actually, this word believe is the verbal form of the word for faith, pisteuo. Pistis is the noun. Pisteuo is the verb. But in English, we don't have the verb faithing, so we have to say believe. But really, what it means is exercise faith. Take a step of faith. And you see, this is the response that Jesus is calling us to when he says, follow me. He says, listen, watch for the kairos, for that moment of opportunity, for that crossroads when God is doing something. And this can happen every day of our lives if we're open to it. So watch for the kairos and then do two things, right? Let Jesus give us a new mind. And that means ask Jesus, what are you saying? What are you doing right now, Jesus? And listen. Listen to Jesus through the Spirit. And then, when we hear what Jesus is saying, Paul says in Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. So when we're listening to what Jesus is saying, it literally is planting faith in our hearts. And then Jesus says, take a step of faith. Exercise that faith. And you see, that's what the life of discipleship looks like. This is how we learn to follow Jesus one step of faith at a time. We repent. Jesus, what are you saying to me? We listen. We allow the Holy Spirit to plant faith in our hearts. And then believe. Jesus, what step of faith do you want me to take? What's the next step on this journey of discipleship? I remember when somebody first asked me about 16 or 17 years ago, who are your disciples? I said, I don't have disciples. Jesus has disciples, not me. And then the Holy Spirit convicted me. Actually, if you are a disciple of Jesus, you are meant to make disciples. And so there are two questions that we have to wrestle with. Am I a disciple of Jesus? A friend will serve Jesus, which is wonderful. But a disciple submits to Jesus. A disciple looks to someone in their life who's helping them to follow Jesus. And looks to others and invites them to imitate their life as they imitate Jesus. And so I'm going to give you this little picture of a Jesus-shaped disciple. A Jesus-shaped disciple looks like a sheep from the front because they're following someone who's helping them follow Jesus. But a Jesus-shaped disciple looks like a shepherd from the back because they're inviting someone else to follow them as they follow Jesus. Peter made a critical decision in the boat that day over in Sower's Cove, didn't he? He decided he was going to be more than a friend to Jesus. He decided he was going to let go of control, yield to Jesus, let him be the one to guide him. And imagine the life that Peter ended up living. Imagine the adventures that took him to the ends of the earth, right? And Jesus is calling us in the same way. Are we willing to submit? Are we willing to listen and respond in faith. So let's just take a moment of prayerful silence, listening to Jesus, inviting the Holy Spirit to speak. And let's ask Jesus these two questions. What are you saying to me? That's the repent question, isn't it? And what is the next step of faith that you want me to take? That's the believe question. So go ahead and close your eyes, open your heart, open your mind, and just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you right now. Lord Jesus, thank you that you helped Simon to take that step of faith, to submit to you, to let you be the one to guide his life. And we ask now, Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to do the same, that you would help us to say, Master, at your word, I will let down my nets. Thank you, Jesus, that you are here, that you are present right now speaking to us. Thank you that you are planting faith in our hearts through your word right now. And we ask you, Lord, give us the courage to take that step of faith so that we might be sheep shepherds, so that we might truly be disciples who are learning to make disciples. We know, Lord, there is no better way than your way. We know there is no more abundant life than this life, Lord, that you've called us to. So help us to let go of control. Help us to submit to you, Jesus, and to become not just your friends, but your followers. We ask it in your name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.